I think in these verses, James is differentiating between believers and disciples. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning a little bit, how James differentiates between believers and disciples. Disciples or faith-filled Christians are compelled to act in response to the mercy and love that we have received from Jesus. So that's where deeds come into faith. And the second thing I'd like to explore too this morning, that kind of leads into the Ten Commandments, is our deeds as Christians are not fulfilling any law. Jesus fulfilled the law for us, didn't he? But our actions are fulfilling God's purpose for us and for the world. So we're going to take a few minutes this morning to kind of explore those two thoughts, and we'll end up with those two thoughts again. In these verses, James says, when we see someone needing food or clothing, we act with grace and mercy to fulfill the need. I think it's reasonable to expand that thought to when we see someone hurting from loss, we respond in grace and mercy. We stand with them, we pray with them, pray for them. And we sense that our mate is struggling with life, we take time to share the load. James also goes on to say, in converse, if you read these verses, in converse, if we see someone needing grace and mercy and do not act, we are really diluting the substance of our faith. He goes to say some very harsh words. In the version I read, it was, you fool, when will you ever learn that faith does not result in good deeds? That faith that does not result in good deeds is useless. He's quite harsh here to make this differentiation between a disciple and a believer. We are not acting from a place of abundance if we ignore people's needs. That the abundant mercy and love we have received from Jesus. We're not acting on that. This is James's warning to the early Christians. This is James' warning to us. In verse 19, he goes on to say, do you still think it's enough just to believe that there is one God? Well, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. This is a daily challenge for me. And I always appreciate Jesus as my Savior, but I struggle sometimes to follow him as Lord as I should. I suspect this is the way it is for many of us. We like to have Jesus as our Savior to save us for eternity. But the day-to-day living, to accept him as our Lord and follow him day-to-day is a challenge. So each day we should pray, Lord, I want to engage with life and those around me today, showing mercy and love to others. As you would have me, I need your help. Thank you for prompting me throughout the day and guiding me and maturing me in this way to live. Lord, help me to be a faith-filled Christian today. Another way to kind of look at this is this little graph that I think helps us differentiate between a true believers and faith-filled Christians. We can look at this white arrow on the graph as a representation of our lives, beginning with our birth and stretching to eternity. At some point along our journey as Christians, we meet Jesus Christ, and that changes things. We begin at that point to live our lives with Jesus as a part of it. For religious Christians, I'll call us religious Christians, or those who merely believe, as James talks about it, there's two parts to life sometimes as we can look at it this way. The first part is like paying premiums for a heaven insurance policy. Sometimes we think of it as, okay, these are our obligations. We're going to do good deeds in our lives to pay for our rent in heaven. And so you got the delineation there. At death, we get the payout from the insurance policy. We get our place in heaven because of what we've done good, these good deeds in our lives. That's people that believe can feel that way. But the way we should behave and believe about our deeds is being faith-filled Christians, or you could say disciples. True disciples accept an eternal life policy. It's a different kind of policy altogether. And it's a policy that accepts Jesus as Savior and Lord. Accepting Jesus as Lord means our eternal life begins when we believe in Jesus. When we get in the middle there with the cross, that's when we start eternal life. We don't wait until heaven to begin the relationship with God. We begin immediately. Once we accept Jesus, to trust and commit to a life with God, who is available to us at our side every step, every day. In response to what Jesus has done for us, we lay down our desires for God's desires for us. We follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We are disciples. This old way, the top line, the religious Christians, is what the Old Testament had evolved into for many of the Jews during the day as we read the Old Testament and up to Jesus' coming. Those folks were saying the same thing as religious Christians. As I keep the law, I'm paying my premiums for God's blessing in this life and my place in heaven. This was typified by the Pharisee in the Bible, the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee in the temple, who self-righteously compared himself to the tax collector. He said, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like him, this tax collector. I keep the law, so you love me. You love me more and will bless me, not like this tax collector." That was the thinking in the Old Testament. That's what it had gotten to. It was James, Peter, and Paul, and the other disciples that had to flip this type of thinking about what God required. Today, we can also fall in trying to earn our place in heaven by being good and acting out of obligation. We can be deceived in thinking that our time on earth is an obligation to ourselves to ensure we are paid up on our heavenly insurance so that when we die, we can be with God. Disciples, religious Christians, or these religious Christians, the ones that are at the top, miss out on an earthly life with the consistent and constant interaction with God at our side each day. James goes on to give set up two examples of Abraham and Rahab as examples of faith-filled disciples that we should try to emulate. Abraham, it said in verse 22, you see, Abraham was trusting God so much that he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. His faith was made complete by what he did, by his actions. In offering Isaac, Abraham trusted God and tested his faith in God. And when we trust our faith enough to step out on the unsure waters before us, we are made complete. Rahab, another example, was made right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Rahab was a Gentile. She was unfamiliar with any protocol for honoring God, but her acknowledgement of God was through her words. "For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens, above, the earth, and below," in Joshua 2, chapter 2. And then she acted on that faith by aiding the spies. By her words and actions, she proved she was a true believer, a disciple. We offer our cup. This picture, the depiction of this picture, I think, really speaks to me as the way our thinking should be as disciples. This cup overflowing. We offer our cup as a symbol of our lives. We hold that cup as our lives. And we say, Jesus, thank you for your action of sacrifice. That is all I need to be in right relationship with God. I now realize that you offer me this living water, and I want to drink from it for this day and forever. Fill my cup with your mercy and love. I accept you as my Savior. And then Jesus gladly fills the cup when we ask him. And this love and mercy is so dynamic and abundant, it overflows. So that I have more than enough for me, and I can overflow to others. I can share that love and mercy. So I'll look for opportunities to do just that. I think it's a wonderful picture there. So what is your story? Have you accepted Jesus' love and mercy in your life? Have you offered your cup, your life, to him to fill to overflowing? We, as Christians, follow in the steps of Peter, in whom Jesus placed his trust and confidence to carry on his purpose for coming to earth. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Peter affirmed his love for Jesus three times, saying, you know I love you, Lord. Then what did Peter do? What did Jesus tell Peter to do then? You remember? Then feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, follow me. If you love me, be my disciple. Peter believed that Jesus died and was resurrected so Peter could have life abundantly, could have that eternal life. Peter accepted Jesus as his Savior. Peter would now embark with the days he had left, being led by his Lord. Abraham, Rahab, Peter, the Samaritan woman at the well, and all our heroes of the faith had challenges in their day. And James suggests that their approach to life was approach each day as an opportunity to serve and mature. Look to God for wisdom. Engage with others in love and mercy. This is James's formula that he gives us to be true disciples. Did everybody get a little sheet when you came in the door? I want to talk about it. This is where our Ten Commandments. I think this is a great little depiction that helps us get our thinking right. This is a small poster that I used in the Solomon Islands when we were working there. It's part of a 19-lesson discipleship course called SALT. Scripture Application and Leadership Training, that was developed in Melanesia for Melanesians. The picture you see there, the depiction there, was drawn by Melanesians to explain biblical truths in a contextual way in the Pacific Islands. The posters like this we use were big, huge, large ones that we took into remote communities as Bible study aids. So this was what we call scripture engagement. It was in communities where the New Testament had been translated, and now we brought in this discipleship material that was intentionally had not a lot of words on it. It could be translated very easily and just had Bible scripture verses there. So you took your SALT discipleship course and you began to explore your Bible in the language that you really understood, and in a way that can introduce you personally to Jesus in a profound way. So if you've got your little diagram out, have a look at the script, have a look at this, and there are three main parts to the little diagram here. The first, can you see the fence that outlines the circle there? So here's this fence, and in Melanesia, the fence is an important part of rural life. People put up fences to protect things that are of value. So they'll put their animals, their gardens protected by a fence in many times as well. Something that's very important, the fence is there to protect that. In the middle of the fenced area here is God. You can see God is depicted by the triangle, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and people. And right in the middle is that heart, is what the children's video talked about this morning. Matthew 22 verse, it says, Jesus said, the root of all the law are these two commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So there's nothing more important or of more value than humanity's relationship with God. So that's inside the fence. And then the third part of the diagram are the Ten Commandments, which are just circled around this middle part. And the title to the poster is, God Gives Us Laws Because He Loves Us. What do you think the significance of the commandments being inside this protective fence means? Think about it for a minute. The commandments are inside this fence where we have our relationship with each other and with God. On a practical sense, anybody got any ideas or... Yep, protection. If we get too close to the fence, we might get outside the fence, that relationship. So those Ten Commandments are kind of like a warning. Hey, you're getting close to the fence. You want to stay inside the fence where we can have this relationship with God. If we break any one of those commandments, what happens? We jeopardize our relationship. God is a righteous God. He doesn't allow sin in to these relationships. If we broke any one of those, we actually break them all, like we talked about last week. So the Ten Commandments are on the inside of the fence to protect us in our relationship with God. The Pharisees, of course, made many more laws in the Old Testament and through, you know, the early chapters of when Jesus in the Gospels. And somehow the laws got placed on the outside of the fence. What would be the significance of that if you had the laws on the outside of the fence? Yeah, it's not a part about being in relationship with God, but in a way, if they were on the outside of the fence, you had to keep all 10 laws to get inside the fence. They had it really back to front. You had to keep those 10 laws and all the laws that the Pharisees had made to actually earn a spot inside the fence. Jesus changed all of that. When he came, he fulfilled the law. The law went inside the fence, just like I think God planned the laws all along. He brings the laws inside the fence to protect us, and he brought us inside the fence. We don't have to keep all the commandments to be in relationship with God anymore. Jesus fulfilled those for us. We are inside the fence with God, and those Ten Commandments are there to help us maintain our relationship with him. We're inside the fence with God. So we don't keep the commands so God will like us. We are already loved by God. Our deeds aren't earning favor from God. Our deeds are merely a way that we express our appreciation for what God has already done for us. All we do is by the sacrifice of Jesus, we repent from our wrongdoing. If we get close to the fence and we break a law, all we have to do is repent from our wrongdoing, ask for forgiveness, and we are once again inside the fence. Our relationship has been restored through what Jesus has done for us. Hope that helps. I thought it was quite impactful to me while we were doing these discipleship stories, this visual of the Ten Commandments. To finish up, these pearls from James I think James is really helping us to discern, which is very important, between just a believer and a disciple. It's important that we understand what difference that is. He knew it was going to be kind of hard for us to fully understand that we didn't have to earn our way, which is more in line with our culture and the way things are. We have to earn our way and get, if we work hard, we get good things. It's not the way the Gospels are. We've been given good things before we earned them. We never have earned them. God gave us good things first. So he gave us this practice. I've got my communion cup in my pocket, I think. Yes, I've got it, Phil. So take out your communion cup, and let's just do this together. And I think these two points that we can pull from James actually lead us right into this little tradition that we have. Every Sunday, normally, we take this little tradition. And I think Jesus instituted this so we could remember these two things. So if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you can accept him right now through this little act we're going to do. It's simple. Just partake in this simple meal with us this morning, and you can accept Jesus Christ for the very first time. If you are a believer, and today as you take the bread and juice, remember that Jesus has done what Jesus has done and your commitment to him in appreciation. The first one, take the little wafer out. The top. Disciples of Christ are compelled to act in response to the mercy and love that we have received from Jesus. Jesus displayed his mercy and love by sacrificing his body, symbolized by this little wafer, the bread, signifies his body that was broken for us. As you eat this wafer, remember Jesus' sacrifice has secured for you eternal life with God right now and forever. Eat and remember, Jesus is your Savior. Remember, our deeds as disciples are not fulfilling any law. Our deeds are fulfilling God's purpose for us and the world. The juice signifies Jesus' blood shed on the cross, the blood of the new covenant that frees us from deeds to win God's favor. Now we are free to join God in his plan for the world. Drink the juice and remember Jesus is Lord of your life. Father, we are so grateful for James's admonition to us that what you require is for us to love you with our whole hearts and love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we do that because we understand you have saved us. You've brought us into relationship with you and God, and we give you thanks for that. But Lord, help us also to take each day, dedicate it to you, ask for your leading and guidance as we go about our plans and our agendas. Lord, help us to be listening for your guidance and your instructions for us today so we can be disciples of yours in the day-to-day world. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.